take your Bibles out tonight and open to the book of Genesis chapter 22, a great passage of Scripture, and I think one that's, I'm sure, well known to many of us who've been saved for any length of time. You've heard this story and you've heard it preached many times. I hope to do it justice tonight and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I think we all have fears about life. I think some of them are perhaps trivial fears. Does anybody here have any phobias tonight? Just to show you my clay feet, my phobia is the fear of heights. I hate being, on something high. I mean, I'm okay if I'm in a plane for some reason. We were up in Gatlinburg with my family. The kids wanted to go up on that space needle. You guys know what I'm talking about? That thing that somebody invented that had nothing better to do. And we all went up on that, got in the elevator. Got up on that platform, and, I'm kind of ashamed to tell you that I did not really venture out far from the elevator. Everyone else was around by the rails. They were holding on, looking out. I just kind of stayed close to the elevator, knowing that in a few minutes, the elevator would come back up and deliver me. So I have a fear of heights. There's a lot of trivial fears that we might have. Some have the fear of public speaking. But there's even more formidable fears that we face in life, such as the loss of a job, the loss of our health, maybe even our own death. Or I think the worst fear perhaps that we face is the loss of a loved one. I think truly, as parents, we could probably all agree that the worst fear that we have is the loss of a child. In fact, I think that there's nothing harder, more difficult for people to deal with than losing a child. All of our hopes are bound up within our children, and so the loss of a child kind of hits us with greater force. And because of this, this story here is such a dramatic story. I mean, if we could approach it for the first time, it would kind of hit us with shock. Would perhaps be a little confused and even a bit angry, maybe even towards God, that God would take Abraham's son. And then for God to take him is one thing, but to command that Abraham actually be the one to take the life of his own son, now that's another. That's hard to even grasp. It's hard to even fathom in our mind. It seems opposed to God's loving nature. It seems impossible to us. It seems unreasonable. It seems illogical. And even more shocking to me and staggering is the response that Abraham had towards all of this. As we study the story, we're going to find out that he obeyed God with no protest whatsoever, with no hesitation. He never questioned God. None of that. He just obeys. Abraham's obedient surrender is the high point of faith in all of history, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it is the Mount Everest of faith. I can't attain unto that. I kind of just look up at it and am amazed at the faith of this man. Well, I just want us to look at this story tonight, and then I want us to look at some lessons that we can draw from it. And there are four scenes that I want us to see here in this story tonight. And the first one is what I call scene one, Abraham's test. Look in verse one. It came to pass after these things. After what things? This refers to the previous events of his life, the conditions of his life up until this point. As we left off in chapter 21, everything was great in Abraham's life. I mean, he had peace. He was in the promised land. He had a well, and it was legally his through the oath and covenant that he made with Abimelech. He had his son Isaac that he had waited for so many years for God to fulfill that promise. He has his son. And so he has everything going his way. He has riches. He has a beautiful place to dwell. He has prosperity. God has given him peace with all the people around. I mean, finally, everything has turned his way. A number of years, I think, have passed from chapter 21 till we get to chapter 22. In fact, according to Josephus, Isaac was 25 years old when God came to give him this command, if we put any faith in what Josephus said. And so everything is going great for Abraham. Everything is well. And then the Bible says in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, or test him would be the better word. Now, Satan tempts a man to bring out the worst in him, but God tests us to bring out the best in us. And so God comes to test Abraham. And you'll find that this is not a surprise, because throughout Scripture, God has often tested his children. In fact, if you are a child of God, at some point in your life, God will test you. He will put you to the test. God tested Israel in the wilderness to see whether or not they would obey his commandments, the Bible says in Exodus 16:4. God tested David, God tested Job, and God even tested his son, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness. So testing is all a part of the Christian life. And by the way, as we have studied the life of Abraham, what we have discovered is that God has tested Abraham. I mean, really what we see from the beginning in chapter 12 all the way up until this point is Abraham go through one test after another, after another, after another, right? I mean, that's what we have seen. There was first the family test. He had to leave his father. He had to leave his loved ones. There was the famine test. When Abraham was sojourning in the land of Canaan, a famine hit. And what did he do? He kind of failed that test because he went down to Egypt. And then there was the fellowship test, when there was strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdsmen, and he gave Lot the first choice. He passed that test. There was the fight test, when he had to face the kings of the east and trust in God for victory. There was the fatherhood test, when he failed it. You remember Sarah got impatient with God and suggested Abraham have a child by Hagar. And then recently we looked in chapter 21 at what we can call the farewell test, where it came time for Abraham to say goodbye to Ishmael and push him away, the son he had known for 16 years, a natural born son through Hagar, which was no doubt very difficult for Abraham to do. And perhaps Abraham thought that this was the final test he had to face in his journey of life. I mean, that was a hard one. But this one that comes even harder. This is the most severe test. Really, this is kind of the climax. This is the ultimate of all of the testings that Abraham had gone through. This is the ultimate. And this is the one that really stretched him and really demonstrated how much he had grown. And what was the test in verse 2? We'll back up to verse 1. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here is the command. God says, take your son Isaac and make him a burnt offering. Now, this is perplexing again. I mean, how could God ask him to do this? I mean, it was in Egypt where life was cheap. It was the Pharaoh that commanded the boys 2 years old and under be killed. That's the way the pagan culture treated human life. But that's not the way God treated it. In fact, in Genesis 9:6, we all already saw God's sanctity of life principle. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. And so God is against murder. In Exodus 20:13, later, he would say, you shall not murder. And God warned Israel, when you go into the land of Canaan, don't participate in what they do there, which part of which was through pagan ritual, human sacrifice. So how could God contradict his own law, his own character, and ask Abraham to give up his son, his natural born son, for human sacrifice. That's really an incredible thing. And Abraham knows that in order for God to fulfill the promise that he originally made, that he would make Abraham a great nation, that it had to be through Isaac. It wasn't going to be through Ishmael. Ishmael was already cast out. God emphasized it would be through Isaac that all of the promises that I gave you will be fulfilled. So all of the hopes that Abraham had for the fulfillment of what God promised rested in his son Isaac. How then could God command Abraham to do that? No Isaac, no Israel. No Israel, no Messiah, no Messiah, no blessing. You can't be a blessing to others without that. So he was the focal point of all Abraham's hopes. And God said, Abraham, take him, get thee. Look in verse 2, the phrase, get thee into the land. Very strong verb. It's only used two times in the Hebrew Bible. Once it's used in Genesis 12 when God said to Abraham, get thee away from your father's house. Get thee into a land that I will show you. That's the only other time it's used. Leka is the Hebrew word, a strong imperative. And in the beginning, God said, Abraham, cut off your past, burn your bridges to your past, leave your homeland and just follow me. Now here we see the verb again, and this time he's saying, Abraham, burn all the bridges to your future, forget about your future and just walk alone with me and trust me. And so this is strong. And then he says burnt offering. You know what came to the mind of a man in this day when you mentioned burnt offerings? Burnt offerings were common to the ancient Middle Easterners, those who worshipped in religious ritual. And you know what they would do in a burnt offering? They would take the animal, the offering, they would take a sharp knife, they would plunge the knife into the throat of the offering. Then it would begin to cut back and forth the throat of that offering. And then they would dismember the animal and completely burn every part of that animal in the fire. That was a burnt offering. Now think about that. That is what God is asking Abraham to do. And think about what comes to Abraham's mind when he's asked to do this. I mean, think about yourself. Put yourself in his place. Think about if God asked you to do that to one of your children. That's just an incredible thing. So you can imagine the horror that Abraham was going through. And God knew the turmoil. God knew how much Abraham loved this son because he uses the phrase, take now thy son, thy only son, whom you love. 10 times in this narrative, the word son is used to indicate the enormous sacrifice God was requiring of Abraham. And so we see here, first of all, Abraham's test. But I want you to notice the second part, Abraham's trip in verse 3. This is unquestioned obedience on the part of Abraham. Abraham rose up early in the morning and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. That is, he cut the wood himself for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Incredible obedience. I'm astounded again by the command, but I'm more astounded by his response because we don't read anywhere. And by the way, the narrator, the writer, which I know to believe and you believe as well, is Moses, kind of gives us some detail here in verse 3. But nowhere do we read of Abraham bartering with God, questioning God, arguing with God. None of that. It's unquestioned obedience. Now, you remember how Abraham argued or bartered with God when he heard that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Then what did Abraham do? He said, well, you know, Lord, what if there's 50 there? Are you still going to do it? What about 45? What about 40, 30, 20, 10? I mean, he basically stood there and bartered with God over what seemed to be somewhat irrational and unjust from Abraham's part. But ultimately, he concluded that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. But it just goes to show you that Abraham was not afraid to barter with God when he felt something was not right. Here he says absolutely nothing. He just gets up in the morning. He prepares himself. He cuts the wood himself. He takes two young men with him. And then he travels for 3 days, the Bible says in verse 4. They arrive there on the fourth day. And here's the next question you have to ask. Why did God select such a distant place? For 3 days, Abraham had to think about this. And don't get the idea that this was kind of a rash thing on Abraham's part. Well, he did it quickly. No, for 3 days, this had the muse in his mind. He mulled this over in his mind. And he had to have resolute faith to obey this command that God gave him. This was a time of sober reflection for Abraham as he made this trip. And you can only imagine how difficult the trip was for Abraham, knowing that at the end what he had to do. And so in verse 4, after 3 days, he sees the place. The Bible says Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And here's the next part. We saw Abraham's test, Abraham's trip, and then Abraham's trust. What we see here is we can't help but he just trusts in God throughout this whole painful ordeal. And how do we know that? Well, in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." There's one way we know he had faith. What did he tell the two young men that are with him? "You guys wait here. My son and I, we're going to go up into this mount and we're going to worship God and we're going to come back to you." Now, wait a minute. How is that going to happen? How is Isaac going to come back if he's going to be a burnt offering? I mean, doesn't make any sense. I mean, is Abraham trying to put a positive spin on this? No, he believes somehow, some way, that God is going to allow Isaac to come back with them. He wasn't sure about it. He didn't know. But he just knew that all of the promises that God gave Abraham lie in Isaac. And if Isaac's dead, then the promises of God are gone. And God's a liar. So he knew somehow, he understood that he would come back with him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, you might want to write this down in your margin, Hebrews 11, 17 and 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Listen to this. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." In other words, figuratively, that did happen, even though literally it didn't. But Abraham had enough faith to believe that God could raise him back up from the dead. There was no resurrections in that day. Where did he get this faith? This is incredible faith on the part of Abraham. He had already experienced resurrection power of God in his own body and being able to bring forth Isaac to begin with. So he'd seen a remnant of that power. So he believed, though, that God could raise him up. And so we see his faith here and his unflinching obedience and his trust in the promise of God. And so in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Now, we can't help but see a picture of Jesus Christ in this, right? Here is Isaac, and Abraham lays the wood on Isaac's shoulders, and Isaac bears the wood of the sacrifice up the mountain, the very wood that would be used to sacrifice him. And what does that remind us of? Jesus Christ, who bore the cross to Mount Calvary. We can't help but see that. Other writers see the wood as a symbol of the burden of sin that Christ had to bear when he went to Calvary. Either way, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the conversation they had on the way in verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" How do you think Abraham felt when he had that question posed to him? Now, Isaac had been through this before. They had worshiped before. He knew the routine. He knew everything that was needed in order to worship with a sacrifice. And he started looking around and he put it all together. We got the wood, got the fire. Where's the lamb? What are we going to sacrifice here? So he asked his father. and Abraham. And I believe the question cut through Abraham's heart like a knife. How's he going to respond to this? Shall he just tell Isaac the awful truth of what's going to happen? But instead, look at the response in verse 8. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Abraham wasn't telling a little white lie here, friend, to keep the truth from him. This statement was, again, an expression of his faith. There's a sense in which he put the ball in God's court, so to speak. He just said, you know, God's going to provide the lamb for the sacrifice, son. What an incredible word that was. That was prophetic, whether Abraham knew it or not. It was a declaration of trust. We're going to have to trust God with this situation, son. God's going to provide the lamb. He leaves the matter to God. He doesn't fully understand, but he trusts God. And it's an expression of hope. It's a prophecy for the future. The ancient fathers, the church fathers, viewed Abraham's answer as a theological foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which would, of course, come 2,000 years later. But notice his compliance. In verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is all incredible. Again, the writer slows down again and very deliberately records every action of Abraham. He builds an altar, which Abraham had done 100 times before, but never for his only son. He lays the wood in order and then he bounds his son. Now, at this point in the story, we know that Isaac knows who the sacrifice is going to be. And we also know that Isaac was a young man. Abraham is 100 years old or over 100 years old. And we know that it would be very easy for Isaac just to pull away from his father, right? That wouldn't be a hard thing. Here's a young, strong man. He's stronger than Abraham. He's swifter. All he had to do is just run away. But at this point, Isaac knows that he is the sacrifice. And what, again, is really incredible about this story is that Isaac puts up no fight. There's no struggle here. He willingly submits to his father. And that had to be a great measure of trust on the part of Isaac. He willingly submits. And Isaac, he binds him, the Bible says. Well, let me ask you a question. If Isaac's willing to submit, why bother to bind him? Well, I think that he wants to delay this as long as possible. He's not in a hurry. But Isaac willingly submits. And in this, again, he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then he lays him there on the altar in verse 9. And again, we can only imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. I mean, is he actually going to go through this? And I mean, you can just imagine the tension that we see here. If a person's reading this for the first time, it's incredulous. Is he actually going to really do this and obey what God says? Will he plunge the knife into the throat of his son and then proceed to dismember him and burn them all in the fire? Does he so trust God that he's willing to do this? And the answer is absolutely yes. Because the Bible says, Abraham, in verse 10, stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And we can just picture in our mind, he's got the knife, he raises it up, he's ready to plunge it into the throat of his son. I wonder if there was eye contact at this point between father and son. And the emotions are indescribable. And he's ready to bring it down. Man, if this was a movie, this all would be in slow motion right here. It's very dramatic here in the passage. And ready to plunge the knife, he hears a voice in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And he said, "Abraham, Abraham," there's urgency there, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And here is commendation here. Abraham is ready to carry this out. And then there's divine intervention right at the very last possible moment, Abraham hears his name. And this is really the whole turning point of the story. He's frozen when he hears his name. Abraham, don't harm the lad. Why? Look in verse 12. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Abraham realizes this was all a test now. And God says, now I know. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God know that already? Yes. But the test wasn't really for God's sake. It was more for our sake. And it was a demonstration of true faith to all the world. That's why this whole test came about. It's just like the temptation of Christ. Was Christ tempted to see if he would sin? No. We already know he's not going to sin. He's sinless. But the temptation came to show the world the character of Jesus Christ. And here's the same thing. It's to show the character of Abraham. It is to show the faith that he had in his heart, how his faith had grown to where he did not falter at all. He put his trust in the Lord. And here's something incredible. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, how did that ram get there? Man, that's amazing, isn't it? What a coincidence. Now, it was God that put that ram there, right? It was God did provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And here the type kind of shifts, because now, whereas Isaac was the type of Christ, now the type is this ram. And what we have here is the principle of substitution, right? The ram is offered instead of Isaac. And that is the principle of substitution that we see here in verse 13. He offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Christ was our substitute. The doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ is revealed right here in seed form in this passage right here. In verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so this is the incredible story that we see here. Now, let me show you one more thing quickly, and I'll give you a few lessons. We saw his test, his trip, Abraham's trust, but then his triumph. Because look at the promise that God gives him. We often skip over these verses, but they're very important to the story. In verse 15, the angel calls out to him again, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. We know who this angel was, right? It wasn't just an angel. It was the Lord himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the seed, sandwiches upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So here God gives this great promise. This is one of the greatest speeches of God to man and promises of God to man in all of Scripture. God says, Abraham, I swear by myself. I swear according to my own name, my own character. Normally in this culture, when a man swore, he would swear by something greater than himself. But there's nothing greater than God. And so God swore according to himself. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this, saying that for verily men swear by the greater. But God, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. The highest oath that could ever be given, that God would bless Abraham for what he had done. Now, let me just give you these lessons. Number one, I see in this four lessons, first, what we could call a typological lesson, and we alluded to it. This whole story is a type of Christ, right? This is a picture of the cross. This is what we see. This is an Old Testament Calvary right here. Both Isaac and Christ were promised sons. Both were miraculously born. Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and who was sinless. Both brought joy to the heart of their father. Both were born at the set time. Both were persecuted by their brethren. Both were obedient unto death. Christ was crucified between two thieves, and the two young men went with Isaac to the mountain. And Christ actually died, however, while Isaac was spared. Yet we saw in Hebrews 11:19, it says in a figure, that is symbolically, Isaac was raised from the dead. In the mind of God, it was as if he was dead, because Abraham fully intended to take the life of his son. And so we see Christ on the cross here. And also what we see, I think, in Abraham is a picture of the father who willingly puts his son on the altar and takes the knife and is ready to take the life of his only son. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? It's God the Father. It was God the Father. Isaiah wrote of Christ that he was smitten of God, that the Lord was pleased to crush him and to put him to grief. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave. It was God the Father that did it. And so I think through this whole process, Abraham, he learned the gospel. Galatians 3:8. The Bible says that the God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. I think in this story, Abraham got a clear picture of the gospel. One scholar, Bishop Warburton, suggested that Abraham had desired to know the manner in which all the families of the earth would be blessed. So God imposed this command on him to really show him that, not by words, but by action. And by taking Abraham to the very point of ready to kill his son, the Lord allowed Abraham to enter in as close as possible to the emotion and the heart of what God the Father would feel like when he offered his only son, Jesus, on the cross. Let me see, number two, there's not only a lesson of typology here, but number two, there's a practical lesson. And here's the lesson. True faith is always tested. True faith is always tested. God's going to test you. If you have true faith, it's going to be tested. Now, Isaac, God didn't want Isaac's life. You know what he wanted? He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham's full surrender. He wanted to make sure that there was no idol between the heart of Abraham and himself. He wanted his full, total devotion. It was possible that Abraham was trusting Isaac for this blessing more than he was trusting God. I love the way Watchman Nee put it. Watchman Nee, in one of his books, says that we approach God like little children with open hands and we beg for gifts. And God is so gracious and so kind. You know what he does? He fills those hands with gifts, with good things like life and health and friends and money and success and recognition and marriage and children and a nice home and a good job. He just fills our hands with all these things. And at Thanksgiving, we count all of our blessings. And then we rejoice and we compare our blessings with each other. But one day God comes to us and says, I want you to reach out and take my hand and walk with me. And we say, God, we can't because our hands are already filled. And God says, you're going to have to let go of some of those other things and take my hand. But we don't want to do it. And so what does God do? God begins to take those things from us. God says, I'm the one that gave you those things in the first place. Every blessing that we have from God, God wants us to hold loosely, ready to give it back at any moment, at any time. He wants us to be able to give it back. It's not an easy thing to do. Abraham ultimately could do without Isaac, but he couldn't do without God. And so God teaches us to ultimately surrender everything that we have to God, everything. Our home, our possessions, our relationships, our spouse, our children, everything has to be surrendered to God. And by the way, this whole thing is a process. I'm glad God doesn't do all this at once. But he brings us along and he teaches us to surrender one thing after another. You know, think about Abraham. God brought him along all through life and he was learning to give one thing after another over to God. And then it gets to the point in his journey of faith where God says, OK, now it's time for me to ask you, are you willing to give up the most precious thing to you, which is your son, Isaac? It's a long process. Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador, wrote, one does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. And so the Christian life is this constant process of yielding all of myself that I know to all of I know of God. That's what the Christian life is like. And as my self-knowledge grows, I discover areas in my life that I haven't yet fully surrendered. God puts his finger on that area and I have to learn to give it up. And it's, again, this process. There are things in my life maybe I haven't really come to grips with that I haven't really fully surrendered to God yet. And there'll come a point in my life where God says, you have to be willing to surrender this. So God begins this process and he knocks out all the props until he alone is left. Just him. And it hurts. It's not easy. It might seem cruel, but he knows that we will be most blessed when we trust him the most. Him and him alone. I was reading a story about a family of five that was crammed into a Volkswagen. You ever try that? Five people in a Volkswagen. They were inching along in a heavy rainstorm. Suddenly they saw a man and a woman walking along the highway. They pulled over. They felt sorry. She was carrying a baby. They said, what happened? She said, well, there was in the storm, lightning hit our house and our house caught fire. We barely got out with our life. We're walking to the next town so we can find help. And they felt so sorry. And the guy reached out and gave her $20 and said, here, I hope this helps. And they continued on their journey. And he felt that he should do more. And so he asked the family, how much money do we have? And they pulled all their money together and they came up with about $100. So he turned around and went back to this family and he rolled his window down and said to the lady, do you still have that $20 I gave you? And she said, yes. He said, give it back. And she kind of looked at him perplexed. And she gave it back to him. And then he added it to the $100 and gave her all of it. That story kind of shows how God often treats us. He gives us so many wonderful gifts. And then there are some times when God might say, give it back. And he does this so he can combine that gift or those gifts with his unlimited resources and bless us even further if we're willing to surrender and trust him. But let me give you a third lesson. There's a prophetic lesson here in this story. And this story is significant because of the place where this all happened. You know, God could have told Abraham to sacrifice his son somewhere closer to Beersheba, somewhere closer to where he was living. But he told him a specific point, a place. He said it had to be the land of Moriah. The only other place in the Bible where Moriah appears is in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where it is stated that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Now, in Abraham's day, that was uninhabited. But later on, it would be a place where lambs would be sacrificed. And all of those lambs would point ultimately to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And I can't prove it, but I believe that Mount Moriah is the same as Mount Calvary where Jesus died. Again, I can't prove that, but I'm right. I really believe that. And then from out of this sprang up the proverb that we see in verse 14. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And the idea is that in our time of extremity, when all human help is gone, God will see our need and provide deliverance for us. And the mount of the Lord, Mount Calvary, is supremely the place that provides the greatest need. And that is for man to be reconciled unto God. Let me give you the last lesson and we're done. There's a typological lesson, a practical lesson, a prophetic lesson, but also a doctrinal lesson. And write down James 2, 14 to 26, because James is talking about faith and works. And James uses this illustration to prove his point. James says in James 2, 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that Abraham was saved here. That this is when he got saved. No, Abraham got saved back in Genesis 15 when the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's when he got saved. So what's James saying here? How is he justified? What he is saying is that we're not saved by works, but when we are saved, the proof of true salvation is a life of obedience that shows forth obedient works. This story here proved to all the world that Abraham was saved. You know why? Because the key characteristic in a person who is truly a child of God is what? Obedience. An obedient life. You're just going to do what God says do. And if there's a person that says, well, I'm saved, but they're never obey what God says do, you need to really question that. Here it's very clear. A true believer obeys God, will do what God tells them to do. And that's ultimately what we see here in the life of Abraham. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this story. What a wonderful story, Lord. It's so compelling, so beautiful. What a beautiful picture of Calvary, the cross. There's so much here, Lord, that I know I didn't do it justice. But I pray that you'll take this story, Lord, and rivet it in our hearts. And it'll cause us, Lord, to examine ourselves, to see whether we have the faith that Abraham had. Lord, I can already say, I look at my own life and see how far short I fall. But God, help me to grow as Abraham did. And may all of us, Lord, demonstrate our true salvation by our obedience to you. That type of faith, Lord, we as believers must have. Lord, teach us to surrender to you. Teach us to be obedient. Teach us, Lord, to love you more and love the cross of Christ and all that took place there even more because of what we studied here tonight. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for being willing to sacrifice your son that we might have eternal life. Bless these truths to our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.